and a happy Father's Day to all the fathers. And as I walked in, I shook Pastor Stewart's hand and forgot to say happy Father's Day. So, Pastor Stewart, where are you? Happy Father's Day, Pastor Stewart. Sorry to forget that, especially since you're not only a father to your own family, but to this church for many years. So we appreciate and respect you. And we have a Heavenly Father, a wonderful Heavenly Father, thankfully. Well, during the last couple of weeks, we were very thrilled to have a little great-grandchild just stay over night. And we were standing at the... I was standing at the kitchen bench wondering where my great-granddaughter was. And then I felt these two arms around my leg hugging very tight and looked down. And there she had a lovely big smile on her face. She calls us Grandma and Grandpa, but we're really one generation further up or down, one or the other. But just lovely to have that connection. And today or tomorrow, we will have our 11th great-grandchild born, right? Yeah. So not exactly sure, of course, who can predict that, but it's going to be in the next day or two. So we're looking forward to that. Wonderful. So I have a message to bring you this morning, and it's called a name which I'll need to explain because it's called the Prodigal Father. Yes, I know. I'll need to explain that in just a minute. But I want to refer you to a text, and the text is from John 14. Well, it's a text, but it's actually about four verses, I think. There it is up there on the screen. Okay, let me just read it through, and what we're going to do, obviously, is just have a look at the parable of the what is known as the parable of the prodigal son. But anyway, I'll explain all that later. Let's look at the text. It says, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, that and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Okay, so that's just a little springboard for us. And so if we want to know the Father, as Philip said, show us the Father, Jesus said, the words that I speak, as well as who I am, of course, the words that I speak, they will convey to you what and who the Father is. And so we're going to have a look at Jesus' words and find out a little bit more about who the Father is. And the words that we're going to look at are his very well-loved parable of the prodigal son, but we're calling it by a different name. Okay, now Jesus told this parable in answer to an accusation that said he receives sinners and eats with them. What a wonderful accusation. He receives sinners and eats with them. But of course, that was not culturally acceptable at all in that particular time and place. And so it actually was an accusation. To us, it's a wonderful thing that he receives sinners and welcomes them, because we're sinners and he receives us and he welcomes us. So that's not an accusation to us, but it was to them and to Jesus. And so in answer to that accusation, he told three parables. And you remember the three parables in Luke 15. First of all, there's the parable of the lost coin, and then there's the parable of the lost sheep, and then there's the parable of the lost son. But in actual fact, these parables are not about the coin and the sheep and the son. The parables are really about the Father who receives, the Father who welcomes, and the Father who forgives. So that's what those parables are about. So we're focusing on the Father. Now, some people have called this parable of the prodigal son a better name, and that better name is the waiting Father. The parable is not about the son, it's really about the Father. Jesus was trying to explain to them what God was like. He was saying, this is what God is like. This is what the Father's like. This is what I'm like. And so he told the parable, and so theologians have said, well, a better name would be actually the waiting father. But another very well-schooled pastor in New York by the name of Tim Keller, whose name you might know and books you might have read, he said, no, I think we can go even better than that. I think we can call this parable the parable of the prodigal father. Now, that shocks us a little bit because for years we've attributed the word prodigal to somebody who's bad, to somebody who's criminal, to somebody who's doing the wrong thing. But the word prodigal actually means recklessly wasteful. And let me just read you a dictionary definition here. It means using resources freely and recklessly, being wastefully extravagant, having or giving something on a lavish scale. Having or giving something on a lavish scale. That sounds to me like my Heavenly Father. Having something and giving it on a lavish scale. And so Tim Keller says, now I think the parable should be called the parable of the prodigal father, because this parable speaks about Jesus, or speaks about the Father in particular, speaks about him giving on a lavish scale, if you follow the parable through. And so, this little parable, which we'll get onto in just a minute, like many other parables of Jesus, has become a sweet, endearing story. We tell it to our children, we tell it in Sunday school, and it's just so pleasant to us, as all the parables of Jesus. But did you know that to the people who heard those parables, they were, take a deep breath, shocking. The parables Jesus told were shocking. And theologians describe the parables of Jesus as reversals of expectation. In other words, Jesus was telling a story and the people were getting drawn into the story, and all of a sudden they were thrown off their horses, or in this case, thrown off their bulls. And it's not very clear for you to see, but that's that person that's almost on his head was riding on that bull just a second before, and he's completely upended and thrown off. His expectation is totally reversed. And this is the reaction that people had when they were listening to Jesus tell the stories of the parables, and particularly if you think of the Good Samaritan, what a shock that was when Jesus suddenly said, the man that came along to help the person who was wounded and lying by the roadside was a Hamas, Hezbollah. Ooh. It was a wicked, quote unquote, in the eyes of the people of the time, a wicked, culturally detestable person. And the people would have been sitting listening to the story and gone, oh. And the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal father, is exactly like that. But to us, it's a sweet little story. But it actually is quite a jarring story, which tells about the lavish recklessness, not of the son, but of the father. So, before we get into the story, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to realize just how loving and accepting you are. Well, that's probably not possible, but help us to understand it a little more at least. Holy Spirit, open our eyes just a little more to the wonder of your grace, because you are a God of unreasonable grace, of reckless grace, of lavish grace. Teach us and open our eyes, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So from the parable, first of all, we learn that the father was a releasing father. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 12, we have that on the screen, I believe. And it says, Jesus continued. He'd been accused. This is why it says Jesus continued. He'd been accused. Oh, he eats with sinners and he receives them. And so Jesus continued. He followed on with that accusation. He said, well, there was a man who had two sons. He'd already told the first two parables, but he continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. There's nothing in there to make our Western eyes and ears and minds do anything but just read that and say, oh yeah, okay, I can handle that. So we may casually pass over this brief beginning before we even get into the parable. But in actual fact, the son's request was extremely disrespectful. It was a virtual rejection of his father and of the family, deeming them cut off and even dead. Also, this was a public shame and grief to the father to have a son come and ask for his inheritance before the father had died. In actual fact, even in our culture, it's a little disrespectful, isn't it? For a son or a daughter to come to the father and say, give me all of my inheritance before you go. But in that culture, it was actually a stain, a stigma. And the whole society around would know of the stigma if they, in fact, had heard of it, but they did hear and they did learn. And so, in fact, this was an extremely disrespectful act, a shocking act. But in response to such provocation, the father was not reactive, but he was releasing. The Bible just simply says, when he was asked for this shocking request, when he was asked for this stigmatizing act, the father gave it to him. No questions asked. There's nothing said in the text. He just simply gave it to him. That's very unusual, because if that was you, if that was me, you would say, son, what you're asking is actually quite an affront to me. It's quite an insult to me. It's very difficult for me to now give you this because of what you're doing. You're actually cutting us off and, in a sense, wishing we were dead. This is not something I can do. Or you might say, well, I'm going to do it, son, but I want you to know that you are disbarred from this family because that's the act and the choice that you're making, and you're going to be disbarred from this family from this point on. You're not my son from this point on. And I think that would have happened in many thousands of cases down throughout history for one reason or another, not including this reason, but other reasons too. But the text of the parable just simply says, Jesus divided it up, the prodigal father divided it up and gave it to him. So we read that and we don't realize the reaction that the crowd must have had when they were listening to this parable. Now, it says in Matthew 5, I don't know, do I have that on the screen? Matthew 5, yeah. Give to the one, this is Jesus speaking. He says, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. What does it say there? That you may be children of your Father in heaven, who causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. So Jesus is saying here that this is exactly what the prodigal father is doing. He is recklessly, without question, just giving away his inheritance to his son, in a culturally unacceptable time or way, because he's picturing the Heavenly Father who sends his rain, who sends his goodness upon both the just and the unjust, the atheist and the believer, the person who rejects God and the person who accepts God. God sends his blessing upon them because this is what the Heavenly Father is like. And so we find that our prodigal father here is truly a prodigal father in that he is spending lavishly. He is a releasing father. He's not going to censure. He's going to give. And this is exactly what he does. Now, I heard a story once or read a story. I wish I could find the source of it, but it was told in the Middle East, and it seemed to me, I might have this a little bit wrong, but it seemed to me it was told amongst the desert tribes somewhere in the Middle East. And this person was telling the story of the prodigal son, and it was a Western person telling the story and hadn't had this background of how it might be received in that day, was telling it like we would tell it to our Sunday school children, just a pleasant little story. And as he was telling this pleasant little story, he noticed the men became very offended and pulled back and had scowls on their faces. And the teller of the story thought, oh, what's going on here? I'm just telling a simple little prodigal son story. And afterwards, he said to the leader of the group, he said, why are these men looking like that when I tell the story? Oh, he said, because in their culture, to ask for an inheritance before the father died was highly offensive. And these men reacted when you told that story. And that's why you saw the scowls on their faces. And when I heard that story, I thought, yeah, this is exactly how the people in Jesus' day must have heard it. And so when they heard it, it struck to their hearts and they thought, wow, is this what our Heavenly Father is like, to give like this to the Son? So then we go on to the second point, which is verses 18 and 19 and verse 22. The reconciling father. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And then the story goes on, but the father. We'll read that in a minute, what comes after that. But I love those three words, but the father. You see, the son was responding according to the culture of the time. He knew that if he came back to his father, that his father might not forgive him. He knew that if he did forgive him, he could only expect to be like a servant. He realized that he couldn't live in the same position that he was in before as a son of the father with full inheritance. He knew all that. You see, he understood the culture and he came back approaching the father as would any son in that culture, realizing that he is going to be kind of a second-class family member after doing what he did and after cutting off his father and rejecting him the way he did. But the father. What did the father do? When the son, first of all, came to his senses and returned with repentance, with a plea for forgiveness, the father received him back readily, forgiving him freely. The father waited for him, obviously, and watched. And finally, seeing him a long way off, I love that expression too in the parable, seeing him a long way off, he broke yet again with culture and dignity, and he ran to his son. Again, this was an offense. That son, after what he had done, he should have come to his father, got down on his knees like he intended to. The father should have waited for him. He shouldn't have run to him. How disrespectful, how shameful that was to the whole community, that a father, after being shamed by his son, should run to his son. Not only that, he ran to him and embraced him and kissed him and forgave him freely. That's not what should have happened. And that's something that would have shocked the people who were listening. My goodness, a father doing that for a son who had so transgressed his father. And of course, Jesus is telling the story to answer the accusation. He receives sinners and welcomes them. And that's why he's telling the story. He's saying, well, the father, don't you know the father is prodigal? He's reckless in his lavish giving. He has plenty to give and he gives it freely. He doesn't withhold. Even when there's offense and even when there's a cultural indignity, even when the father is offended to his face. And of course, loss of face is another thing in that particular culture that would really have offended that father. But not this father. He's a prodigal father. He shows us that our father does not count our sins against us. 2 Corinthians 5:19. That's an incredible statement. God does not count our sins against us. Not only that, but James says he gives generously to all without finding fault. Wow. And of course, he fully justifies. What a father we have. What a prodigal father we have, giving lavishly. And this was the story he was telling to the crowds that were listening, and particularly the Pharisees that had made that accusation to him. And then we move on and we find out that he's a restoring father, verses 22 to 24. But the father, now here we find out what happens after, but the father said to his servants, quick. Every one of these words is meaningful, isn't it? Quick. Quick. You know, if this was you, you'd sort of, I'll just wait a while here and make him stew a little bit. You know, make him feel his sinfulness, you know. I'll just keep the door closed for a little while. Quick! This is our Father. Don't you love him? Quick! I was speaking to a guy after church just a few years ago. And he said, I said, hi, have you been coming here long? And he said, no, this is my first time back after 20 years. He said, I wandered from this church and I wandered from God. He said, I've come back today because I want to come back to God, and I knew it would take a long while. But he said, I found out it was quick. I came into this building and I felt immediately embraced and accepted by God. He said, it surprised me. But he said, I'm back. I'm home. And here the Father doesn't keep them waiting. He says, quick. Quick what? Put the best robe on him. Not the servant's robe. Put the best robe. He doesn't even say, put a good robe. He doesn't even say, put the son's robe. Or find a new robe. He says, put the best robe on him. And not only that, put a ring on his finger. And that signifies, of course, full restoration to sonship, full restoration to the inheritance that he squandered. But he's getting it all back again. And bring the fatted calf, or put sandals on his feet first. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found. So they began to celebrate. And so startling his hearers, Jesus said that the father, despising community shame, because it would have been a community shame for him to have a party. I mean, the community would have looked on and thought, my goodness, what is going on here? But he threw a party. And he almost is thumbing his nose at the community and saying, this is my son. I'm fully restoring him, putting on the robe and the ring of full sonship and arranging a large celebration feast. What a prodigal father. I've experienced just a tiny, tiny little bit of that when one of my sons was 12. He decided to take a different path from the beach where we were. And he went through coastal thicket down around Busselton, down around that area. Some of the coastal thicket, you know, is about this high, and it goes for acres and acres and acres. He decided he was going to go back to the car park that way. Well, when I tried to follow him and find him, I realized it was absolutely impossible to find him. It was so thick, and I knew he would be lost, and I panicked, absolutely panicked, and when I got as far as I could get, there was a huge 20-foot drop. The sand rolled over and then down, and it was all thicket, and he wouldn't have been able to see that drop, and he possibly would have gone right over. And I was imagining him with a broken leg somewhere in the thicket, unable to be found, unable to be rescued, and I just lost it, totally lost it. My wife will tell you, but she probably won't. And so we made our way back to the parking area, and we were in a state. And the people there were great. People in the parking area said, we'll find him. we'll find him. And so people went everywhere. They went up and high and they were looking, because if you know that area, like when you get into that thick coastal thicket, it's just amazing. And you just cannot find your way. And so we waited and waited and waited, and someone was up high on some kind of a lookout and was looking around. And then far in the distance, we saw this little figure come down the road. And oh, our hearts were so glad when we saw him. And of course, his eyes were just flooded with tears. He'd done it as an act of bravado. You know, I'm not going back with you, Mum and Dad. I'm going this way. You know, it was kind of, I can do this. And, you know, but his whole attitude had changed by the time he got back, tears in his eyes. And we just embraced him. We were so glad to have him back. And there was no remonstrating with him or scolding him or anything like that. It was just so good to have him back. And I think this is how, and that's just a little tiny thing, but imagine in this case, the Father is saying, come back. You're welcome. And then we find that there, the Father is a restoring Father. The Father has shown us, I've already mentioned that, haven't I? We go on to the last point. He's a relational Father. Okay, we move on to verses 25 and 28, which is up on your screen. Meanwhile, the older son, oh yes, there's an older son involved in this too, two sons. The older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. Now, I'm thinking as I'm reading this, and realizing for the first time that that son, of course, was deeply entrenched in the culture of that time, and he knew what offense that other son had caused his father. And he was absolutely perplexed and dumbfounded that his father should totally restore him into favor and throw a feast for him. It wasn't just a matter of feeling jealous of him, but it was a matter of the fact that, you know, it was totally against everything in their culture, and he had transgressed that. And so how on earth could his father ever think of throwing a party for him? So his anger was not just personal jealousy, but it was all this cultural baggage that he had as well, and he found it very difficult to handle, and so he became very angry. So once again, what did the father do? Well, the father was inside and he was celebrating with his son, and he said, well, let's let him stew for a while out there. I'm not going to go out to him. It's his problem. We had a little incident in the car park. I won't tell you what it is, but the other day, and a lady said, oh, that's their problem. That's his problem. And the father could have said, oh, that's his problem. You know, he'll cool down. He'll get over it. That's not what happened, is it? What happened? The father went out to him. As soon as he heard that he was angry, he went out to him. He reached out. And he said to him in these words, when I can find them, he said, my son, you are always here with me and everything I have is yours. My son, you are always here with me and everything I have is yours. What words are these? Very similar to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 73, where he said, yet I am always with you, and you hold me by my right hand. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I call this psalm the psalm of the older brother, because the older brother had this same attitude that he was more interested in his father's goods. Whoops, he was actually the same as the younger son. The older son was the same as the younger son. The younger son wanted his father's goods. All the older son wanted was his father's goods as well. Because he says, well, you never gave me anything. You didn't celebrate with me. It's not fair. And so the older son was exactly the same attitude and likeness of the younger son because of his attitude. But the father is trying to get a message across to him. He's saying, son, you're always with me. And because you're always with me, all that I've got is yours. You can have all that I am and all that I have because you are with me. Which is more important to you? The younger son decided that the father and home was more important than the goodies that the father was giving him. The older son had yet to come to the decision that the goodies that the father had were more important than the father, or the father was more important than the goodies that the father had. He had yet to work that one out. And we don't know what his answer was. The father was saying to him, come in, you are with me all the time. You have everything that I have. You are welcome to come and share everything I've got. We don't know what that son's answer was. We are left without a response from the older brother. The father begged him to come in. In fact, it says he pleaded with him. This is, again, very culturally inappropriate for a father to plead with a jealous son who is angry because his father is welcoming and lavishly providing for his other son. No right to be angry, and yet here he is, angry and pensive, and we don't know what his decision is. Did he go in or did he not go in? And that's why Jesus tells the parable. He's kind of saying to the people listening, and particularly the Pharisees, he's saying, what do you value? Do you value me, or do you just value what you can get out of your heavenly Father? And what is your heavenly Father like? So we find that he's a relational father. And I close with a little story, which I told the retreat just recently. When my dad came home from work on a Friday night, not always, but often, he would come with a bag of goodies. And those goodies were usually, licorice, all sorts, you know, the multi-layered sugared sweets. Or it would be a bag of or a box of Darryl Lee chocolate. I didn't mind which because I loved them both. And so I waited anxiously for my dad. I'd wait at the gate. And he'd come around the corner from the train. He'd catch the train, sometimes a bus, and he'd come around the corner. And when he came around the corner, I'd spot him about 300 yards away. And I'd swing the gate open and I'd go tearing down to meet him. I guess it was good to see him, but it was those sweets that was on my mind. When he went away to Newcastle, because we lived in Sydney, when he went away to Newcastle, he would come back periodically because he had to work up there sometimes for months, and he would come back and he would bring extra gifts when he came, and they were special times, so I was extra anticipating, waiting for him to come home. And boy, you know, did I run and did I reach out for those goodies? I can't actually remember whether I ever hugged him. That's not clear in my mind. But when you mature a little, you start to appreciate the person. And then when you come to adulthood, you really like to be near the person. And whether they give you anything or not doesn't matter that much. You still like licorice all sorts and Darryl Lee chocolates, but you know, you can put them aside because of the person. And that's what this father is longing for. He's saying, son, you're always with me. Isn't that the most important thing? Because you're always with me, all that I have is yours anyway. So you've got the goodies, but you know, the most important thing is me. And I'm wondering about me and you. What is it that we like about our Heavenly Father? Is it to be with him? To have him? Like the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? Whom have I on earth but you? The younger son said, oh, Father, just to be near you. I don't care if I'm a servant. I just want to be near you. I just want to be home. The older son hadn't made up his mind. How is it with you? Have you made up your mind whether you realize that you have everything if you have the Father and all that goes with him? Or are you just wanting his blessings and you can't see past that? I hope it's the former. Heavenly Father, help us to love you because of you. Help us to embrace you because of you. Help us to praise you because of who you are. And yes, Lord, we will call out to you for the things we need, no doubt, and we will appreciate them and thank you. Thank you sincerely for what you give us, but help us to want you above everything else. And to say with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but you, and whom on earth beside you? Amen.